Lord God, we bow before you. We bow before your word. We thank you so very much that you have left us a guide, that you have left us your words, Father, for us to follow, to know what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to follow you. Lord, help us to understand it, to study it, and to read it. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me and my words this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So last week, as I already mentioned, Justice preached from Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. And it was really a good time in God's Word. He pointed out that Paul's eager expectation and longing in life was to magnify Christ, whether in life or death. He asked us to consider if that same desire is growing in our lives as those who claim to be Christ followers. He helped us see that not all of us will be called to Christ to magnify him as a missionary in some far-off country or to die for him because of our walk of faith. I mean, those things, sometimes we, as he pointed out last week, we really have the idea that we're really not really spiritual, we're really not having big fruit in our lives unless we're called to those big things. But what he very aptly pointed out is we bear fruit in our lives, we bear fruits of our labor, okay, when we just make godly decisions day in and day out, when we choose day in and day out, all those various little decisions that we make to follow Jesus, and that is fruitful labor for us. And he told us and showed us how Paul did refer to those type of choices as being fruitful labor. And just to make sure we all know what fruitful labor is, what Justice showed us Paul meant was that he means that living our lives in a way that point people to Jesus Christ, because for us as a Christ follower, to live is Christ. And so, what does it mean that to live is Christ? It means that Christ is our center. Christ is the controller of our lives. Christ means more to us than everything else in the world. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, that we are living lives belonging to Him. If you missed Justice's sermon, you can listen to it on our website. And as I reflected on what Justice taught, a question began to form in my mind. What does fruitful labor look like practically? We know that we're supposed to have fruitful labor from what he taught. He told us what it was. He defined it well. He helped us understand that fruitful labor is not just those big events, but small events, everyday events in our lives. But what does it look like when the rubber meets the road? What does it mean to live a life of fruitful? What does fruitful labor look like every day of our lives? And so before we ask that question, I'm going to refer us back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so if you would all turn there, it's on page 1156 of the Pew Bible. The Pew Bibles are the red books in front of you if you don't have a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible and you would like one, those are our gift to you. Just take one of the red Bibles, draw in it, write on it, take notes in it. It belongs to you. And the reason why we're going to Acts 1:8 is because it helps us set up to understand fruitful labor. And let me read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples just before he ascends to heaven. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And now verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So as we look at this and contemplate this again, we need to ask, what is a witness? He says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and uttermost parts of the earth." A witness is a person who faithfully testifies to what they know as being true. That's what a witness is. The command from Jesus to his disciples to be his faithful witnesses is also a command for every single person who claims to be a Christ follower today. We faithfully testify to the world around us the truth that Jesus Christ is the only one, a Savior, is the only Savior of mankind, that he died on the cross to take care of our sin debt, that he is the only one through whom forgiveness for our sins comes, and that he is the one through whom we can experience God's grace and mercy, and that he is the one who is worth living our lives in such a way that everything we do we do to magnify his name. That's what it means to be a witness. When the disciples heard Jesus' command, they would not have thought that everyone who heard their testimony or their witness, they would not have thought that everybody who heard them would become followers of Christ. They would not have thought that, would they? They would have thought it doesn't make any difference who I'm telling or how they respond. We are to be witnesses to testify to who Jesus Christ was. That's how they would have taken that. They would not have thought that they were failures because not everyone would receive their testimony. That wouldn't have crossed their minds. They were, and we are, what? Commanded to do what? Be witnesses. Be witnesses. You see, they had watched Jesus testify to who he was, didn't he? Didn't Jesus testify to what he came to do? Did he not give faithful witness to himself when he was here? He did. And he, as he did that, the other disciples watched people come to believe in Jesus Christ as what we would call their Savior. Of course, his 12 disciples, Zacchaeus, blind Bartimaeus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, Lazarus, the man on the cross next to him, and hundreds of others all accepted his testimony of himself, made him their Lord and Savior. However, they also watched many more who didn't believe Jesus' testimony, even though they had watched him heal the sick, cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. They even watched him raise the dead, and they still chose not to believe his testimony of himself. So, why are we reviewing this morning? Because as we consider the question, what does a fruitful labor look like practically, we must realize that our lives can only point others to Jesus Christ. Our lives can only point other people to Jesus Christ. We can only be faithful witnesses to what we know is true about Jesus Christ. We cannot save those whom we are pointing to Jesus Christ. We can't save them. And so often in our lives, we say, I'm a failure because I keep telling this person about Christ, or I keep telling my coworkers about Christ, and nobody's believing that. Nobody's accepting Christ. Nobody is getting baptized. And we often feel like we're failures, but the only time we're failures is if we stop witnessing. It is God who is going to bring the salvation. It is God who is going to change their hearts. It is God who is going to open their eyes. It is not our responsibility. And we need to grasp a hold of this, because as we live lives of fruitful labor, there's going to be times when we think that we need to see fruit here and see fruit here, and we need to see people coming to Christ, when maybe it's not happening. I remember a story, not a story, but a friend. His name was Tom Rukula. We were in Alaska at the time. We sent him as a missionary to Finland. 8 years as a missionary in Finland, and he never saw one salvation. 8 years. And there were some churches who were starting to call him a failure and not preaching well and not doing, but he worked hard. But towards the end of that 8 years, okay, what he found out is Finland is on the border of the Ukraine. And what border do you think opened up during his time? The Ukrainian border. And he was able to start flying people and missionaries in from Finland to the Ukraine, where churches were planted and people were coming to Christ. But he had to wait for 8 years before he saw fruitful labor. And then just before he left Finland, he started seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand that fruitful labor, okay, for us, is pointing people to Jesus Christ. Being a faithful witness and a faithful testimony. That is what we're called to do. When we understand this, it helps us become more confident engaging in the fruitful labor that God has asked us to do as we point others to Jesus Christ. Of course, we will never live perfect lives that give perfect testimonies to who Jesus is and what he has done. We thank God that we're not responsible for the salvation of others, because I don't want that responsibility when they're looking at my life. But let's obey our Savior and live lives the best we can that bear witness to who Jesus is and what he has done. And so with this idea in mind, what does fruitful labor look like practically? Well, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12, which is where we're going to spend the most of our time. We're going to jump over to the next book. It's on page 1205 of the Pew Bible, Romans chapter 12. There are many great passages that answer this question, what does fruitful labor look like? But I think one of the most revealing is found here in the book of Romans, in this beginning in chapter 12. And we're just going to kind of set the stage for answering this question. Romans is considered to be one of the most theologically significant books in the Bible because it provides an all-inclusive explanation of what salvation is and the righteousness of and what the righteousness of Christ is that we obtain for our lives through our salvation. There is not a better book in the Bible. We have all kinds of books that talk about salvation, but if you want to know what salvation is, what it means in very, very close detail, it is the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. That explains what salvation is. That explains what the idea of salvation is from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. This book is divided into two major sections. Like I said, the first section is chapter 11, explains what salvation is. And chapters 12 through 16 lay out very practical characteristics that begin to mark a life that has been changed by faith in Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is, as we are working and having working towards fruitful labor, that our lives, and you're going to hear me say this a number of times this morning, what we do with our lives, how we live our lives, our priorities and what we have, think is important in our lives, that is going to be a witness to everybody else. That's going to result in fruitful labor. All right, and so as we look at these characteristics this morning, we're only going to look at a few of them. We need to keep that in mind. We need to also embrace the fact, and here is something that we just, a lot of people don't get today about Christ followers, about being a Christ follower. We need to embrace the fact that the Bible expects our lives over time to become very different after salvation. The Bible expects our lives to change. There is no such thing biblically as somebody who accepts Jesus Christ and they still live the same way. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. Their lives are going to be changed. Their lives over time are going to fall in line more and more with what the Bible says a Christ follower is. When we become Christ followers, we no longer desire to live as we did before salvation. We want to put off the old and put on the new. It is this desire for life change that brings assurance of salvation. You have no assurance of salvation if you do not see your life changing. You can't. Because life change is a major assurance that you have been changed by faith in Jesus Christ. As we grow, we find the desires in our lives more and more aligning with God's Word, and we want to live more and more in obedience. This life change is not motivated by just us. It's not motivated just by self-discipline, because none of us can self-discipline ourselves that well. Life change is motivated by the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christ follower. Yes, we all have a responsibility to work out our salvation every day, but the deep down motivation that keeps us moving, even the hard times that keeps us from falling away, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are not alone in this life change. But we do have a responsibility, as Peter says, to work out our own salvation, which means we are doing things and putting things in place in our lives that will help us change. We're getting rid of bad habits and we're understanding God wants me to do this and this is where I'm at over here and I need to change to here. And sometimes that change happens very, very quickly. And sometimes that change is very, very difficult and happens over many years. But there's always what? Change. Always. And I want you to notice as we look at 12:1 here, chapter 12, verse 1, that it echoes what Justice preached last week. It echoes what Justice preached last week. Let me read chapter 1 and 2. Or chapter 12, excuse me, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And what we see here is very first that we are supposed to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In Philippians, Paul put it this way, that we are to live in Christ. We are to live, our lives are living as Christ, being controlled by Christ, Him, His life being what we want to live. And that idea is the same in Philippians as what we find here. Paul is laying out the same idea, but in a very, very stark way. In light of the wonder of our salvation, we willingly offer every aspect of our lives as a holy sacrifice to God. That's what it says. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This would have shocked the Jews, as many of you know. Because when they heard the word sacrifice, what happened to the animal after every sacrifice? It was dead. So when Paul writes, you're to be a living sacrifice, they're stopping and going like, hold it, that does not make sense to me. When something is sacrificed, it dies. It's dead. But now God is calling me to be a living sacrifice. How does a living person be sacrificed at the same time? Well, what basically Paul is saying is that our lives no longer belong to us. We may still be living and we still may be breathing, but we look at our life and we say, Jesus Christ saved me. He died for me on the cross. And I lay my life at the foot of Jesus, of God's throne. And we say, you use my life as a holy sacrifice. You use my life in any way you deem fit to bring honor and glory to you. You use my life in any way you deem fit for me to magnify you. Change my life. Use it in how you want. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And when we think about that, that is hard today. We want to have Christ over here. We want to have our religious over here. And we want to live our lives over here, or kind of maybe mold the two together somehow. And God says here, in no way, our lives are living sacrifices to Him because of our faith in Jesus Christ. How does this life of sacrifice manifest itself in Christ's followers? Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. We are different. We live different. Our priorities are different. What we find is important in our families, in our careers, in our hobbies is different than the world. It doesn't mean different as that I'm wearing a white shirt and a black tie with a coat. If you look around the room, we have very, very dedicated Christ followers here, and there are very few people who are wearing ties. Amen. I'm not putting you down if you're wearing a tie, okay? But I've never understood why anybody would ever invent one for a man to wear. What purpose does it have? Okay, now some of you like ties, and that's okay, all right? But if you look around, we don't all look like little robots, do we? We have our own personalities. We dress in certain ways. We act in certain ways. Some of us act more northern than other people do in this southern culture. All right? And that's okay. That's okay. But when it has manifested this life of offering our bodies in that we are not like the world. And how do we become not like the world? And we see that again in verse 2. Do not be conformed. Don't be like the world. You're going to be different. Your life is going to change. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's how it's accomplished. It's accomplished by reading and studying God's Word and with the help of the Holy Spirit, not only for us to understand what it means, but also to apply it to our lives. Renewing, we cannot change our behavior until what changes? Our minds. Until we look at the world differently. Until we change our perspective on why we breathe and why we eat and why we exist. Our behavior will not change. If any of you here have raised children, you understand that until their heart changes, their behavior is not going to change. And often what we do is we try to change their hearts from the bottom up. True? We say, you need to change, and I'm going to help if you're not going to do this. But we understand that that child, if does not have a heart change, their behavior is not going to change. And that is the same way with us. Paul in Philippians and in Romans makes it clear that those who follow Christ desire to live sacrificial lives that magnify Jesus Christ. Now we're going to come to a place this morning where things get really interesting. Because as Paul moves on from verses 1 and 2, he begins a lengthy list of what it looks like to live a sacrificial life with a renewed mind. This is where Paul gets very practical. This is where he directly answers the question before us this morning. What does fruitful labor that points others to Jesus Christ look like practically? What do our lives look like? Not only amongst each other as a church, in our own individual lives, but how we relate to people on the outside. Paul begins, after explaining in chapters 1 through 11 what salvation is, he says, now because of this salvation, this is what your life looks like. This is what your life begins to become. And it's amazing how he just gives a laundry list here. It's not a laundry list that we can, out of our own power, do, because it's impossible. But if our hearts have been changed by Jesus' faith in Jesus Christ and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then our lives will begin to resemble this list. And so let's look at this list. Starting in verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God assigns. We could spend at least 2 sermons here on this, but we're only going to just briefly go over this. Basically, what is a life that points others to Jesus Christ is a humble life. It's a humble life. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know what drives that? We look at Jesus Christ and what he did for us when we didn't deserve it. And so when we look at others who don't understand, or we look at others who are struggling, we stay humble. We pray for them, we help them, we love them. And he goes on to explain that, especially about the church, all the way down through verse 8, which we're not going to read. And he says, in verse 4, he says, for as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And he's basically saying, we all serve different places in this church as a body of Christ. I have been gifted with being able to preach and teach the Word of God, to be able to counsel and administrate. Others of you play the piano. Others sing. Others of you do maintenance and work around the church. Some teach children's classes, some teach adult classes. We have all this ministry going around. We're all one body working towards one thing, and that is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and have fruitful labor when we do it. That's what we do. That's what it means that we are one body and members do not all have the same function. So we have a humble life. That's a life that points to others to Jesus Christ is a humble life. Drop down to verse 9. And we find here that a life that points others to Jesus Christ is a sacrificial life. Is a sacrificial life. It says there, let love be genuine. And you go, well, how in the world do you get the idea of sacrificial life out of let love be genuine? Y'all, if you've been around me very long, you know why already. Because the word for love there is the word, Greek word, what? Agape. It is a word that describes who we are. So it says, let agape love be genuine. Let your love, this agape self-sacrificial love, that's what it means. That's what agape means. It means I live with other people in mind first. I am willing to lay down my life and sacrifice for somebody else. What I needs and my wants are secondary. That's what the word agape means in the Greek. And so we're supposed to have this type of sacrificial love be genuine in our lives. And we've all experienced that, right? Many of us here in this church. When we have a difficult time in our lives, all of a sudden we seem to have people who write us cards or help us out financially or pray for us or come into our house. That's a sacrificial love. They fix us meals. And let me tell you something, if you're a Sardis and you get somebody says, hey, we're going to bring you meals, okay? Especially if there's only two of you, like my wife and I in the family, you will be eating stuff out of the freezer for the next 2 years. Because they sacrificially love you with food. They do. And we see this over and over in all many ways as Sardis. And so a life that points others to Jesus Christ is a sacrificial life. It is marked by a sacrificial love. A love of selflessness. We go on down from in verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. A life that points others to Jesus Christ abhors evil and holds fast to good. What does the word abhor mean? How many of you cuddle up to something you abhor? You want that as far away from your life as possible. I like to use the illustration of that Tupperware bowl that's sitting back in your refrigerator for months and you forgot was there. And then you're cleaning out the refrigerator. And you go, I wonder what's in here. And you open it up. And then you wish that you had never known what was in there because it doesn't look the same. It's all green and slimy and nasty. How many of us abhor that? Do you smell it? Like, hey, I wonder if I want to eat this. No, most of us will do what? Put the lid back on it and you don't even care that it's your favorite Tupperware bowl. Where does the bowl go? It goes with everything inside. That's what it means to abhor something. And it says to abhor evil. Do you abhor evil like that in your life? Do you abhor evil like that in your life? Now, we can go to the big deals. Do we abhor human trafficking? Yes. Do we abhor murder? I mean, we can go to all the big ticket items, right? But do you abhor movies that depict evil in a way that is not really evil? Do you abhor what you see on the television screen sometimes because you know it goes against what God says is right? Do you abhor that, or do you just allow that to be in your life? And not only does a life that points others to Jesus Christ abhor evil, but it holds fast to good. What does it mean to hold fast to? I'm not letting it go. For 43 years, I've held fast to my wife because she is a good that God has brought to my life. For 43 years, through thick and thin, through difficult times, I've held fast to my wife because she is a good gift from God. I will have a love that will sacrifice anything that I have to because I hold fast to my wife. I love her that much. So a life that points others to Jesus Christ abhors evil and holds fast to the good. Look at verse 10. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You go, well, this love is the same love as the other love. Well, no, it's not. So you guys need to circle this in this passage because we don't see it in the English. The word love before, in verse 9, the word love there is agape, the Greek word agape. And it's that self-sacrificial love. But the word love in verse 10 here is not agape, it is phileo. You need to know that the Greeks would have caught on to this. But in our English language, we don't. And the idea here of phileo love is this brotherly love, this family type affection. We all know, are familiar with it, because this word is used in our language. We understand it. For an example, Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? What does that mean? It is a city of brotherly love. What word begins Philadelphia? Phila. It's taken directly from the Greek. It is this brotherly love. It is this family love. a devoted brotherly love. We know what that means, don't we? Do we hold our families closer than others? We do. Is there a special love, a special things that we do for our families that we may not do for somebody else? Absolutely. It's that type of familial love. And he says, a life that points to others to Jesus Christ, okay, is a life devoted to fellow believers. They are our family. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We hold them in high regard, and that's what it says there. And it's a love that seeks to honor fellow believers, a love honoring oneself and above others in the world. This is what a life that points others to Jesus Christ is. It is us loving each other in the church as we would love family. And we have to understand that that is a way that the devil and the world gets in our way, because we often, okay, don't put our church family and our church members above other family members or above other people that we have in the world around us. You are my people. I love you in ways that I don't love others in Swansea. Not because I don't love them, not because I don't care for them, but they are not family. A life that points others to Jesus Christ is a life devoted to me loving you like family. That's hard, isn't it? When we start looking and saying, if I have a choice to being with this person or a choice being with this person or with this group, which one do I choose? Which one do I choose? It's hard. This is not something we do easily. We move down to verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Okay, a life that points others to Jesus Christ is a life of spiritual fervor. Is a life of spiritual fervor. I like the way that the NIV translates this. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And this idea of fervor is, in the Greek, means to boil. Okay, so we have a spiritual boiling, a zeal in our hearts to serve God. Do you have that in your life? Can you go very long without serving God? And that serving God is not just in church. It's not just in being part of ministries here. Can you serve God outside this church as a Christ follower? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can we take care of the orphans and widows and those who are in need? Can we show sacrificial love to our neighbors who are unsaved? Can we be the best employees our companies have for the sake of the Lord, because we work for Him and not for man? Absolutely. Do you have a spiritual fervor to serve the Lord? You want to know how to tell if you have fervor for something? Okay? If you were around me, or in the past, and you were around me very long, what was something that I was very fervent about that has recently left my life? Honeybees. If you were around me very long, you were either invited to come and help me work honeybees, which most of you refused your pastor. I'm just letting you know, okay? But I would talk about honeybees, and if somebody would say, how are your bees going? My wife would say, you don't want to go there. Because you would be there for the next hour, and I would tell you how my honeybees are doing. And we worked hard at bottling honey and selling honey. I had a fervor for honeybee working, for honeybees. But you want to know something? The company grew, and it got too big. It started interfering with things that God wanted me to do here. And so I had to say, no. And we sold the business. We sold the business. So that I could redirect all that time, which is about 35 to 40 hours a week, I could redirect all that time into being more spiritually fervent in my pastoral responsibilities, because I love you as family. All of us have that in our lives. Mine was honeybees. Some of you, it may be sports, hobbies, hunting, whatever it is. It could be your career. Could your love for your family get in the way of your spiritual fervor for the Lord? Absolutely. Because your family can become an idol. And so a life that points to others to Jesus Christ, okay, is a life of spiritual fervor. Do you have that spiritual fervor in your life? A life that points others to Jesus Christ is a life that rejoices in the hope of salvation. It is a life that rejoices in the hope salvation brings to our lives. Go on down to verse 12. Rejoice in hope. We know that if we are steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our toil is not in vain. There is a hope that the toil, that this life of fruitful labor is going to be worth something. There's a hope that is attached to Jesus Christ. And we can look, therefore, because we have this hope, to one day hearing this. And I hope, I pray in my life that I will hear this from my Savior one day. That He will say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You see, that's my hope. And that's what helps drive me to have spiritual fervor and to grow in my life. It's a hope that causes me to rejoice to know that all the work that we do here and all the work that we, even through the hard times that we do at Sardis Baptist Church, is going to have results that magnify Jesus Christ. And so a life that points others to Jesus Christ is a life that rejoices in the hope of salvation. And then we see others here. In verse 12, it says, a life that points to others to Jesus Christ rejoices in hope, is patient in tribulation. How come nobody said amen? To be constant in prayer, to contribute to the needs of the saints, and to seek to show hospitality. Do you see how Paul is just one after the other? There's characteristics of what it means to be a Christ follower who is working towards having fruitful labor in their spiritual life, in their life with Christ. He just keeps listing these things. How many of you thought that hospitality is an endeavor that is fruitful labor for God? Have you ever thought about that? How many of you are engaged in the fruitful labor of hospitality? How many of you have people over, both saved and unsaved? You open your homes. Okay, by the way, who owns your home? Who does your home belong to? God, not you. And He gave it to you to do what? To do what? Perform fruitful labor. Okay? And so many times we say, we can't do that, or I can't do that, because my home is too small, my home is not like this home, or my home isn't as clean as what I want, okay? But those are all excuses. Now, if you say, I just really can't have somebody, can you have fruitful labor and hospitality outside your home? Usually costs more, because that means, I mean, even going to McDonald's nowadays is like $80, all right? But you can go out to eat, and you can have fire ring outside, and we, Kathy and I, have had people over, and we've sat outside around the fire. But that's fruitful labor. Having people over and being hospitable, it's a mark of who we are, that Christ has what? Changed our hearts. Because usually the only reason not to have somebody over is self-focused. True? I'm too tired. I work too much. I can't think of a reason that is not self-focused to not be hospitable. That's tough. But this, a life that points others to Jesus Christ, is all these things. Did you happen to notice that much of the list is directed towards a life of fruitful labor towards each other as Christ followers in this church. It's in the context of us here. The hospitality and stuff, a lot of it is to do with it. Why is it so important for us to recognize that it has something, that it is, the context is a lot of it with us here, doing these things towards each other? You want to know why it's important? Because we are different than the world. And when the world looks at us loving each other like this, serving each other like this, okay, being hospitable to each other, all these things are listed here. Doing this sacrificially to each other, the world looks in here and says, what's going on in Sardis Baptist Church? Why do you seem to prefer, okay, being with these people than being over here? You see, it opens doors for us when we people see us love as a body like this and care for each other as a body and have fruitful labor amongst each other. Because the world looks at us and goes, you know, I want to know why. And when they ask why, oh man, you're talking about a big, wide open, double glass door. You look at them and say, it's because of my Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. But if we don't exhibit these fruitful labors amongst us first and foremost, we're no different than the world as far as the world's perspective, because we live just like them. We have the same priorities. We have the same desires. And we're not different. And God says, this isn't what it's supposed to be. All right, you ready to keep up? I want you to see that the list continues. And it kind of moves in some sense to even more of an outside focus here. But let's start in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, which is prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, inside and outside the church. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And the list goes on. When Justice said, this is fruitful labor, this is what we should have in our lives, you want to know something? There's a lot that goes to that. And God is not silent. God is very detailed here. He gives us a laundry list just in the book of Romans of what our lives look like and what our lives are as Christ followers. Now that we have a better understanding of what a life of fruitful labor looks like practically, let me ask you to reflect on a couple of things here as we finish up and reflect. If you're a Christ follower, have you begun to intentionally pray at the beginning of 2025 that God would lead you into a year of fruitful labor that results in people being pointed to Jesus Christ? Is this on your prayer list? Is this on your heart where you are going before God and saying, Lord God, I saw what I did last year and I did have fruitful labor, but Lord God, I am changing. I want to be more like Christ. I want to serve like you want me to serve. I want to have fruitful labor in my life here that I serve for you sacrificially. And you want to know something, Lord? I want to be better in 2025. I want to adjust things in 2025 so that I have more fruitful labor. You see, a Christ follower whose heart has been changed by faith in Jesus Christ, that's a desire of their heart. That's a desire of their heart. They want to become more like Christ. They want to have more fruitful labor. Every year they want to get better at it. Have you begun to intentionally pray at the beginning of 2025 that God would lead you into a year of fruitful labor? Have you sat down and reflected on your labors for Christ last year and made plans to make that labor more effective in 2025? This is not abnormal for us. We often call them New Year's resolutions, don't we? I mean, it seems like almost natural that at the beginning of every year we reflect on last year and we want to do things what? Better the next year. How can we do that in so many areas of our life, but in with our walk with Christ? We sit down and we plan. Some of you are kind of techie and you have spreadsheets. This is what I want to do. Others are like just kind of off the cuff, right? But you think about it and you go, you know, I'd like to do this better, or I'd like to get more training here, or I'd like to improve my work here, or my family is weak in this area and my wife and I need to get closer, or my child and I need to get closer and we need to work to have more fruitful labor here, or in not necessarily fruitful labor, but labor just on a worldly level. How many of us have done that in a spiritual way? Looking at some of these things that we have looked at this morning. If you're not a Christ follower, if you're not sure you are, I pray God has maybe piqued your interest in living a life that bears fruit beyond the life you're living now. You see, the labor for Christ that Paul has in mind bears fruit into eternity. When we work so hard for this world, and we invest so much time in all the things that we invest time in. You want a good exercise at the beginning of 2025? Sit down and list all the major things in your life and then attach to them how many hours you put to each of those things. Where does fruitful labor for Jesus Christ, how does that add up in the time frame? And as you're looking at this, as we think about this, okay, the only thing that we can work that has eternal value is the fruitful labor that we've seen here, living a life for Christ. Everything else is going to pass off the scene when you breathe your last. And many of us like the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon looks back at his life and says that it's all vanity. He says, because even the fool dies and I die. So why am I being wise and the fool is not being wise, and we both end up with the same thing at end of life, which is nothing. If you're not a Christ follower, I hope that catches your attention. Because what are you doing in your labors that are going to last for eternity? The only way that you have labors that last for eternity is if you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope that if you're not a Christ follower, or if you aren't sure, or if you're not even sure what salvation means, or any of those terms that I've used this morning, I pray that you would come and talk to me, talk to Justice, talk to Keith, talk to a number of other people you might be sitting next to who would like to sit down and say, listen, tell me what you want to know. Okay? I'm not here, and neither is anybody else in this room, to get another notch of salvation on our gun belt. All we want to do is to sit down with you and say, here's why I live the way I do, because I have a Savior who's named Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about Him. And so if you're not a Christ follower here, I pray that you would maybe think about that. Come and talk to me. Let's spend some time together. I hope that this morning has challenged you. Now that we know what fruitful labor is a little bit more in depth, in a practical manner, go home. Reflect some this afternoon before you forget this, because I know all sermons are forgot by midnight Sunday night. So before that time, it's almost like, you know, the clock, ding, and, oh, what did the pastor talk about? Oh, something in Acts, I don't know. Reflect on it and ask yourself, do I really have fruitful labor, honestly? Specifically. And then if you don't, God's ready. Come to God and say, Lord God, this needs to change. And if you don't have a church, come here. We will hope, we will walk alongside of you to help you understand what it means to be a Christ follower and how to have fruitful labor. And again, if you're not a Christ follower, come and talk to me so that you understand more about what it means to be saved. I thank you all for being here. Lord God, we come to you. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges that it brings to us. Lord God, I pray and ask. Oh, Lord, I pray and ask that all of us would sit back and evaluate our lives. And Lord, I pray that this would push us to look at the labors we do and that we would desire to have fruitful labor for Jesus Christ, a labor that points others to Him so that we can fulfill the mandate of Acts 1:8. Oh, Lord, and I pray if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Christ, that maybe you would open their eyes and open their hearts, that maybe they would ask some questions. And help any of us here, Father, who know Christ, to be willing to open up our hearts and our homes and our time to sit with folks who have questions and gently and kindly answer those questions in light of God's Word. Father, we ask that this church would be a light for our community, that we would have fruitful labor that points this community to Jesus Christ. Father, there are so many unsaved people walking around us every day. Lord, help us to have hearts that pine over them. Help us to work hard to reach them for Christ. In Christ's name, amen.